Well, thank the Lord for gathering us together again in this meeting, blending conference of all the churches in Northern California. Although the number is a little bit smaller tonight, we believe more will come and it will be filled up. This time we have a particular burden. You have your outlines with you. To have a conference under the subject, Prayer and God's Move. Prayer and God's Move. Outlines that you will see will take us through the entire scriptures. We will be, so to speak, flying through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation with our full attention on the matter of prayer. But not only prayer, let me say again, but prayer and God's move. Amen. You see, there are many kinds of prayers. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, by means of all prayers. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says that first of all, we should pray. But there's only not only prayer there. Actually, there is intercession. There is petition. There is supplication. Even there is thanksgiving. So there are many kinds of prayer. And all of these prayers are necessary for our Christian life and the church life, of course. In fact, I would like to say the prayer must be at the center of our lives and the center of our church life, much like that golden incense altar occupies a central location in the tabernacle. And we will see something of that even tonight. But before we go forward, I'd like to say something more concerning this particular prayer related to God's move. As I said, there's prayer that is even for the relief of our anxiety, prayers as a way to cast our cares and burdens upon Him, and so on. Prayers of fellowship with the Lord. Am I right? Prayer to be with Him in the holiest place, in Holy Communion. But those prayers, as essential as they are, would not be our main focus this weekend. We will see case after case through passages after passages, and all of these, the more important ones in the Word, in the divine revelation. Prayer as it relates to the move of God. So besides the matter of prayer, this weekend actually we're touching the move of God, the divine move. We all should know by now that God is a purposeful God, and He has a desire, He has a pleasure that He must fulfill. And almost everything that He did and is still doing in this universe is for the accomplishment of that purpose. And the way that He accomplished this purpose is by means of something called His economy. Therefore, God has an economy. The economy is His way, His administrative way, His dispensing way to effect, to carry out His economy, which will fulfill his heart's desire. Now, in this economy is what? Is to bring himself or to dispense himself into mankind, into his chosen ones, to become life and everything to them, and to save them to the uttermost. That is to save them to become like him in life and in nature. Not only so, this economy is also to bring these men into himself, to bring man into God, so that this man will find his living, find his place, find his dwelling, find his abode in God himself. And by this, man and God would be mingled and blended together. And this mingling ultimately will produce a corporate expression, a corporate testimony of God. Something that allows God in all his riches and fullness to be manifested in this whole universe. And of course, this economy of God began with the man Christ Jesus, that is God incarnate, through all that he has accomplished whilst on earth, his human living, his crucifixion for our redemption, his resurrection for our justification, and for to become, in his case, the Spirit to enter into man, and even through his ascension as a man to the right hand of God, so that he can continue his work in his heavenly ministry of shepherding his people and to reign and rule or govern this whole universe. So all this is part of God's economy, age by age, to carry his purpose out. Now, this economy is a proceeding economy. This economy is not static. This economy is always advancing. Never think that God is a stationary object. God is a flowing river. Amen. A mighty flowing out is God. Amen. He is a current. He is something moving. From eternity to eternity, from age to age, God is a river flowing. And of course, that flowing implies that he is moving. He doesn't stop. He's ever moving. And his moving is his work. Is his work from age to age, again, to carry out his economy, to fulfill his purpose. So this weekend, we like to see prayer in this light. We want to discuss prayer in the context of this move, not merely the prayer that meets our need, but the prayer that meets his need. I hope this weekend, all the brothers and sisters here and the churches, as I believe this is the case, will rise up to enter into a deeper domain of prayer, a more intensified condition of prayer, a more prevailing power of prayer as a result of this speaking. Now, let me say something still more concerning prayer. Concerning prayer. Prayer is the simplest of the Christian practice. Yet I like to say prayer actually is the deepest of all the Christian exercise. You can, a new one who would get saved by prayer. But that prayer is somewhat basic and initial. That prayer has to continue in this person as he grows, as he acquires the knowledge concerning God and God's aim. That prayer would intensify. That prayer would become deeper and deeper. We will see Abraham, for example. That is not a light prayer. That is not an easy prayer. That is a prayer of someone who is very, very one with God. Prayer is also a most mysterious thing. Perhaps a mystery. How does prayer work? Where some visible beings would pray to an invisible one. Because it is all in that spiritual, that divine and mystical realm. Yet this most mysterious thing of prayer is also the most practical, the most doable, the most experienceable of our practices that God has ordained as a way for us to contact him and to fulfill his desires. Prayer is also something that requires us to remain, to abide, to be in one place, to labor, as the hymn says, as if we're doing nothing except opening our mouth wide to God. But I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, actually prayer is the most effectual thing. It seems that you're not doing much. It seems you are just kneeling there. It seems you are just there, not running around, not, you know, carrying out a lot of activities. Yet that prayer effects the most. Just like, again, that incense altar as the centerpiece in the tabernacle is the very motivator of all the furnishings in that tabernacle. And all those furnishings refers to our experiences of Christ. And the journey, as it were, from station to station through these furnishings are actually a picture of God's move, not only in himself, but his move in us, in man, in his priests. So, brothers and sisters, this prayer is effectual. Don't think that when you pray, you're not doing anything. And not much is happening. On the contrary, when you are in the genuine prayer, too much is happening behind the scenes. Too much is happening in that spiritual realm. Too much in this universe is affected by that prayer. We need to come into that realization. And so, brothers and sisters, the call of this weekend is that all of us, every one of us, whatever age, wherever we may be in the Lord, in our maturity, we would all become men of prayer. A man of prayer. And for us to become a man of prayer, we must build up a life of prayer. So that prayer is not occasional to us. Prayer is not only something we do when we're desperate or caught in a bind and we have some need. No. No, we need to have a life of prayer. Someone famously said, prayerlessness is a sin. It's well said. It's well said. You don't need to do all kinds of evil things to be sinful. Just to not pray as a believer, as a child of God, is sinful. Not only we have to have built up a life of prayer, we have to know the power of prayer. To know the exceeding power. There's perhaps no other vehicle or means that God has given to his people as powerful as the means of prayer. Basically, God is putting the key in our hands. The key to lock, the key to unlock, the key to shut doors, the key to open them, the key to bind and to loose things in this universe. And as we will see, this prayer represents the highest cooperation man can render to God. Not only so, we also must be filled with a spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer. Not just the act of prayer, but there is a certain spirit of prayer, as was prophesied that one day at the Lord's coming, Israel will experience an outpouring of the spirit of supplication. But that's Israel. Today, as the church of God, that spirit has been poured out. And so we must be imbued. We must be filled and suffused with a spirit of prayer. Our spirit is just always praying, always groaning, always exercised in this way. And finally, brothers and sisters, the call is that every local church, in fact, the whole recovery of the Lord, would be a house of prayer. My house is not the house of merchandise. My Father's house is a house of prayer. That is a word from the Lord himself. We can check, we can measure, we can gauge the condition of our church life by the amount of prayer in our meetings, in our personal lives, in our services, in our gospel preaching, in all the aspects of our church life. It must be filled with prayer. So, with all of this, let us come to this first outline. I said already, we will cover the whole Bible by lifting out of the Bible those cases, those patterns, those charges that are specific to this topic of prayer and God's move. Message one tonight, please read what the subject is. Prayer and God's move in the books of the law and history. So we will see partially that prayer, even in the Old Testament, related to God's move in the age of the law. Even before the age of the law, in the age of the patriarchs, and also in the age of the history of the children of Israel. Tomorrow we will come to the books of prophecy. A lot of speaking of God there. Tomorrow night we come to the New Testament on the Gospel and the Acts, and Lord's Day morning to the epistles and the book of Revelation. Now, because of the abundance of these passages, of course, we cannot deep dive. We cannot get into the details. But I'd like to give you an assignment. May I? For you after this conference, to spend some weeks personally or with some group of saints or in your church to digest these outlines. And at that time, you may be led to go deeper into the Word with the help of the ministry and also of the Recovery Version Bible. Roman numeral 1, we start with Genesis 18. Genesis 18, as we know, is that case where after Abraham and Sarah entertained Jehovah at the front of the tent, and as Jehovah and the two of the angels with him was about to depart, to move, Jehovah, not Abraham, listen, Jehovah began this, what we call, the most glorious intercession. It began with him. He says, Jehovah said this, how can I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? He's going to be a mighty nation. I know him, this Abraham. He's faithful. He will command his children, his descendants, his household, to keep my ways by doing righteousness. So Jehovah would say something to Abraham. And firstly, talking to himself, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, how great, how sinful, how heavy. I'll go down and see what they're doing. All these things that have come to me. And then it says, these angels, the two angels with him, according to his word, went towards Sodom to check it out, to see if it's really in that kind of degenerate and depraved condition, to report back to God. At that point, Abraham must have heard Jehovah talking to himself. He remained standing before Jehovah. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot to learn from Abraham in terms of how we pray, how we position ourselves, how we conduct ourselves properly. Here, Abraham, he remained. The starting of prayer comes from the Lord speaking. And it must be followed by our remaining before him. Abraham did that. And then I will not get into this prayer of Abraham, this intercession of Abraham on behalf of Lot and his family. Not really for those cities, but for his relatives, his brother. He said, are you going to destroy this city? What if there's 50? Then Jehovah relented. Then he pressed. What about 45? Then Jehovah gave in. Then he said, what about 40? And Jehovah said, okay. And he said, what about 30? And Jehovah agreed. Then he said, what about 20? Jehovah said, yes. And that's not the end. He said, what about 10? Because he knew Lot's family is not that many. He has to bargain downwards with Jehovah to an appropriate number so that they may be saved. Now, of course, eventually, it's really not 10 because Lot and his wife and his two daughters is only 4. Am I right? And God still could not find even 10 righteous ones in that evil city, so he had to destroy it. Well, I'm giving you the story, just for our reminder. Now listen to this. After this kind of prayer, may I say, brothers and sisters, we need to learn from Abraham to pray in this kind of a way. You say, my goodness, this is Abraham just bargaining. Let me tell you, it is actually God's desire. He wants someone to bargain with him in this way, quote unquote. He wants someone to speak to him on behalf of God's chosen elect. But where is that man? He found this man in Jehovah. And after all of this prayer, Jehovah went away. It says, as soon as he has finished speaking with Abraham. Let me tell you, who was speaking? Abraham, am I right? He was praying. What about this? What about that? No, the word says, God finished his speaking. And herein is a principle. Do you know that the top prayer is actually God praying? God himself speaking through you, through me, as the channels. The real prayer, up to standard, is not us telling God merely our wishes, apparently so, like in the case of Abraham. But in fact, he was praying out, exhaling the very desire of God. We need to learn. Now, let's come to the outline. I can just read through them. God revealed to Abraham his intention to destroy Sodom because he was seeking an intercessor. God was looking for a praying one on the earth. Well, the only way for God to find such a one is to reveal his heart to him. So, dear ones, brothers and sisters, we all must be those who desire to know God's wants, God's needs. If you don't care for God speaking, you won't be an intercessor. I pray that the Lord, even this weekend, will speak to us. And out of that speaking, he will gain us as his corporate intercessor. B,
The proper intercession is not initiated by man, but by God's revelation. Oh, today, brothers and sisters, among the Christian believers, the children of God, a lot of prayer. But how much of those prayers are by revelation or just by human understanding? I'm not here to despise prayer. Any kind of prayer is good, better than not praying. But I'm talking about the top prayer, the prayer related to God's move. It must be by revelation. You must see and hear about God, about His intentions. Then you pray accordingly. Thus, the proper this intercession expresses God's desire. Real prayer is the expression of God's desire, not just our desire. Now, when we're young, when we're new, we may pray, Lord, heal me. Lord, give me that car that I need. Give me a wife. Well, it's okay. It's not too bad. But I think we would all agree that hardly expresses the central desire of God. It's okay. But let us progress. Let us progress to this kind of prayer, to carry out God's will. Pray this way, the Lord say, your will be done. This is the prayer to carry out God's will. See, apparently Abraham was interceding for Sodom. Actually, he was interceding for Lot by implication, showing that we should intercede for God's people who have drifted into the world. Brothers and sisters, aren't there many that even you know? Our brothers and sisters that have drifted elsewhere out of the church life. And now they're with the worldlings. They're living there in sin. But they are God's people. We should pray for them. None of us are sitting here tonight if no one pray for you. You may not know who, but you and I are the product of prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to pray for our own, even our backslidden brethren. We need to pray for them. We cannot give them up, really. Intercession is an intimate conversation with God according to the inward intention of His heart, for we must learn to linger. For this, we must learn to linger in the presence of God. Here, this prayer is not Abraham here prostrating down on the earth. God is on the throne, you know, listening to the prayer. Hardly. It is two friends. Abraham was called the friend of God. Of all the Old Testament saints, only Abraham was ascribed with this title, this status. He was God's companion. He was God's buddy. He was God's friend. So that intercession is not some kind of religious prayer. That intercession is an intimate conversation, very intimate, between two acquaintance, more than acquaintance, two friends, two best friends. It's a conversation. There's nothing religious about it. Today, you go to many places, you need to pray according by reading a prayer book. No, no. We need to learn to converse with God. Each and every one of us. According to His inward intention, something in His heart. So, what is to be God's friend? That means we know our friend's heart. Do you know God's heart? Now, if you're not close to Him, you will not. Only those who are his friends. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be your friend. For this, it says, for this kind of prayer, this kind of conversation, we have to learn to linger. I love this word. This is some kind of old word. We need to remain in his presence. Brothers and sisters, learn this. Remain. Don't move about. Stop yourself. Just to remain with Jehovah as Abraham did, standing before Jehovah. Who can the Lord talk to? Who can the Lord reveal himself to? Those who remain with him before his face. Intercession is according to God's righteous way. In Abraham's intercession for Lot, he did not beg God according to his love and grace. He challenged God according to his righteous way. You see, this is why Abraham is so bargaining. I just borrowed that term. Because he had a strong position. And that position is none other than an intercession according to God's righteousness. So, this is not someone just begging God to do something according to what God wants, likes to do or not. According to how God feels at that moment. Not even according to his love and grace. How about that? Someone knows the righteous God or knew the righteous God, and he was able, Brother Lee's word, not bargain, challenged. He challenged God according to his righteous way. Abraham's intercession in F did not terminate with Abraham speaking, but God's. I mentioned this already, showing that genuine intercession is God speaking in our speaking. Dear saints, when you pray, learn not to use words that is from your mind, words that is from some kind of book, words from your memory that you recite. That doesn't work. Learn to exercise your spirit, to touch the Lord's spirit. That spirit will anoint and even give you some instant expression, instant words to utter the prayer, to be able to fully express the burden of that prayer. Let me tell you, those who have the experience in prayer like this, there are times when I pray or others, you pray and you have certain words, you have certain expressions. Somehow, those expressions did not discharge the burden. And you know it. The burden remains undischarged, unreleased. Then, at a certain point, maybe in a prayer meeting, certain saint, certain brother, or yourself, you receive a word from the Spirit. It's anointing. And you pray according to that word. The Spirit is discharged. The burden is discharged. This is not psychological, okay? This is not just some kind of crazy thing. No, no, no. This is very, very real. We need to pray by the anointing and not according to our mind. All right, I better come to 2. We now jump to the next book, Exodus, in Exodus 17. Now, let me repeat, we're not covering every case of prayer in the Bible. just those that are outstanding related to God's move. Exodus 17 shows us how to fight against Amalek by praying with the interceding Christ. So here's the story again. So Amalek, that represents the flesh in type. The flesh in type. To fight with Israel, okay? And so Moses said to Joshua, go and fight with Amalek. Now, tomorrow, I, Moses, will stand on the top of a hill with the staff of God. That's the authority of God. That's where I will be. You, with the troops, will be in the valley doing the fighting. So the next day, when Moses was up there, whenever Moses lifted his hands up like this, Israel prevailed in the battle. And whenever Moses let his hand down, probably due to tiredness, Amalek would prevail. This is story. And then at a certain time, Moses, an old man, his hands became heavy. So they put a stone for him to sit on. And there were two with Moses. One was Aaron, representing the priesthood. He is the high priest. And then you have Hur, someone named Hur of the tribe of Judah, representing the kingship. Both, one on each side, supporting Moses' hand so that his hands were steady until sundown, until sunset. Therefore, Joshua defeated Amalek. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the story. What are the significances of this story? Let's get into this outline. As one praying on the mountaintop, Moses typifies Christ. But as the one whose hands became heavy, Moses represents us. You know, Christ is never tired, am I right? We get tired. So Moses represents both. The one on the mountaintop that is in the heavenlies, the heavenly intercessor, the one who is at the right hand, still after 2,000 years interceding for us, but also typifies or represents us, those who need to be watchful, those who need to continue, but do not have the strength to do so in prayer. This signifies that while Christ is praying in the heavens, we too need to pray on the earth. Meaning, we should be today's Moses, praying to echo, to correspond to Christ's prayer in the heavens. Because the flesh never changes or improves, in order to prevail against the flesh, we need to pray without ceasing, joining ourselves to Christ in his intercession. Well, dear saints, what is God's move? I'll tell you tonight, God's move is a battle. God's move is a war. Don't be afraid, but this is the case. There's a fight going on between God and Satan and between us and the flesh. So in order to prevail against that flesh, the only way is to pray without ceasing. You know, the moment when we stop praying, we become vulnerable to the temptations of the flesh, to the attack of Satan through the flesh. So we need to join to Christ in his intercession. Pray without ceasing. You know, this is Paul's teaching. Unceasingly pray, for this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God for all believers. D, However often our praying hands become heavy, right? We all have this experience. We get sleepy, we get tired. Thus, we need a stone to support us, and we need the help of Aaron and Hur. The stone, a solid base for our church life, refers to what? Refers to our realization that in ourselves we are weak, and that in order to sustain our prayer, we need Christ to be our support. Amen? We need a rock underneath. We need the Lord to sustain us. His grace, His power, to lift our hands up. Don't just give up the prayer. Don't give up. Ask the Lord to sustain. To sustain you in further prayer and even more prayer. It's a day-long prayer that Moses was involved in until sunset. Aaron, the high priest, signifies the priesthood. The priesthood is related to the Holy of Holies, which in our experience is always related to our spirit. Hence, to sustain our prayer and to thus defeat the flesh, we need the priesthood to strengthen our spirit. So what can I say, friends, sisters? We need to what? We need to pray in our spirit. We need to exercise our spirit in prayer. We need to exercise our priesthood often, continually, by strengthening our spirit. Don't let your mind be stronger than your spirit. Let your spirit be stronger than your mind. Hur, who was of the tribe of Judah, signifies the kingship. We also need to be obedient to the Lord under his authority, the kingship. So what's the point? The point here, the principle here, is to have our prayer heard, answered. We need a spirit of obedience. You see, if we are rebellious, how can our prayer be heard? We need to be those who are under his authority. Hur is also related to the building of the tabernacle, and the direction of Exodus is toward this goal. This indicates that we need to take the building of the church as the goal of our prayer. You will read in Exodus, Hur was one of the builders, workmen, you know, skilled workmen of the tabernacle, which means our prayer should be with the building of the church as its goal, as its burden. Lord, build up the local churches. In Northern California, Lord, build up the church where I am. Build up your church in your recovery today. I will build my church, he said. But he needs the prayer. Romans 3, Exodus 30 now, reveals the golden incense altar. The incense altar signifies Christ as the intercessor. So we come to here with the golden incense altar. You know, Moses was told to make an altar on which to burn incense. Now, this is not the brass altar, the large altar in the outer court. That refers to the cross of Christ for redemption. This is an altar smaller than that, but still higher than all the furnishings within the tabernacle. This altar is right there in front of the Holy of Holies. I won't get into the dimensions of it, cubit by a cubit by two cubits, kind of like this lectern here, right? Just like this. Overlaid with gold, with rings, for poles, etc., so that they can carry this altar. And as I said, it will be put before the veil of over the, that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before that expiation cover. This is where God meets with man. And here Aaron will burn incense upon it every morning when he dresses the lamps. He will add incense. He will burn incense. So that that incense, listen, will be perpetual, nonstop, day and night, throughout all the generations. I believe that from what? In the Old Testament age, and especially in the New Testament age, in these 2,000 years, there is a certain perpetual incense among God's people. There is. Someone, some group of people, of God's people, is praying somewhere. We need to keep our prayer continuous. The New Testament charge by Paul, continue steadfastly in prayer. Okay, let's read the outline. We need to participate in Christ's interceding life that is typified by that altar. We need to burn incense. We participate in his interceding life. Be Christ's interceding life, his prayer life, is the center of his divine administration. I said already, apparently it's the ark that is the center. But actually the administrating, the governing, the ruling center is not that, but this golden incense altar. So again, this is related to God's move. The arrangement of the tabernacle with its furnishings is an accurate and detailed picture of God's administration, God's economy in this universe. According to this picture, the ark is the focus. But in practice, the incense altar is the center. Very interesting. According to Revelation 8:3-6, the intercessor is not merely the individual Christ, but the corporate Christ, the head with the body. So this incense altar that typifies the praying Christ is not just the head, but that includes his body, the whole Christ, the complete and corporate Christ. That means it includes all of us, his members, a part of this incense altar. As he prays, the head in the heavens, we, the body, intercedes on the earth. In Exodus, the incense altar is revealed after the tabernacle and its furniture and the equipping of the priesthood are revealed. This indicates that the priestly service begins at the incense altar, at the place where prayers of intercession are offered to God. Today we are God's New Testament priesthood. The point here is if we are to exercise our priesthood to build up the Lord's body, it has to begin at the incense altar. Our priesthood begins there, begins with prayer. Gospel preaching is an area, very important area of the priesthood, but it must begin with prayer at the incense altar. Shepherding must begin there. the elders leading the church must begin there. The co-workers carrying out the Lord's work, it must be initiated at the prayer, at the incense altar. Everything, brothers and sisters, related to God's activities, God's move, has to begin there. If we mean business to be priests, dear saints, we must be praying priests. Incense altar is the place from which the activities at all the other places in the tabernacle are motivated. Prayer is the motivator of all the places in the tabernacle. That means all the experiences of Christ for the building. Not only us, but people. It starts there. It is not merely one item on the passageway through the tabernacle. Rather, it can be compared to a motor that causes everything to operate. It turns all the gears in God's economy. It makes the engine run in God's move by prayer. The prayer offered at the incense altar, a prayer that is offered in Christ and with Christ as the incense, governs God's dispensing of grace and motivates the execution of the divine administration. Hence, this prayer governs the universe. Now, I think in the news, there are more and more talk from scientists, from NASA, from whatever, even from the private sector now. Everything is saying the next territory is space. Right? Is the space we will colonize the planets. In fact, we will go to Mars. There are people that are put into some building and separated for months, you know, the duration it takes to go to Mars, apparently, or some faraway planets. This planet is done, you know. This Earth is over. It's uninhabitable. We're going to go to space. In fact, I just heard there's certain famous Japanese physicist who said that it won't be long where we can actually beam ourselves to these places, one atom at a time. Well, brothers and sisters, what do you think about this universe? I'm not talking about our solar system. I'm talking about the universe. The other day, last week, I went to D.C. for a conference, Washington, D.C. And so I was at the airport on a flight home, and they have these exhibits, you know, at the airport and things. And there was this whole exhibit on the Hubble telescope. And all the things that the camera, it's basically a huge big camera, you know, that looks into deep space. And all these pictures that this camera took. Now, let me tell you, there's a new Hubble with another name going up that will be far more powerful than this Hubble. And I just couldn't imagine what we will see. But just looking at the pictures of this Hubble, it is unbelievable. You see the start of the birth of a star, the start of a galaxy. Celestial clouds. I mean, even just looking at a picture, you feel like you are like this, you know what I mean? You're nothing compared to the size, the infinite, colossal size of this universe. It's mind-boggling, mind-boggling. But brothers and sisters, prayer, these speckles of us, our prayer governs the whole universe. Now, try to figure that one out. Try to figure that one out. I mean, all these space X or whatever things, I mean, they just barely get us up to the, you know what I mean, about the stratosphere a little bit. Goodness, the size of the universe. Dear saints, prayer governs. And of course, this prayer governs the heavens and especially this earth. We cannot control the human affairs, all the things going on, but we can pray. God is the one who governs. But that governing very, very much depends on our prayer. This is just hardly believable. Hardly believable. But this is the divine revelation. Dear saints, you know, this will cause us all to be very, very, I don't know what word to say. Not to be self-important, that's not what I mean. But we will all not despise our prayers. Let's go to Romans 4. Hannah's prayer was an echo, a speaking out of the heart's desire of God. It was a human cooperation with a divine move for the carrying out of God's eternal economy. So you all know the story, right? Okay, just again, for the sake of some younger ones. So here is one Hannah, very bitter in her soul, and he prayed and wept to God at the tabernacle where Eli, you know, the priest, and his sons were serving. This prayer is not an easy prayer. This prayer is prayer with weeping. And she made a vow. This is a prayer with a vow. In principle, this prayer, he says, if Jehovah, if you would look at my affliction, because she couldn't have a child, by the way. If you give me a son, I will give him to you for all the days of his life. And he will be a Nazarite. A Nazarite simply means one separated from everything unto God for God's use. While she was praying for a long time like this, Eli watched her mouth. Because Hannah was speaking from her heart, kind of mumbling like this, moving her lips, but the voice could not be heard. So Eli thought she was drunk with wine. He said, "Get rid of the wine, woman." Hannah said, No, I'm oppressed in my spirit. I'm not drunk. I'm here actually not drinking. I'm here actually pouring out my soul before God. Don't take me as worthless, she said. And it is out of the provocation within me that I am speaking. Listen, speaking all this time. Her prayer was a speaking to Jehovah. So Eli said, "Go, the God of Israel will grant to you your request." So she went away And of course, long story short, she was found with child and bore a son, Samuel. Samuel means, I asked for him of Jehovah. And then on the time of the yearly trek to the tabernacle to offer the annual sacrifice to Jehovah, Hannah did not go. She said, I have to wait here until the child is weaned. In other words, until the child does not need my feeding. Why? Listen, she said, that's because he's going to stay there. He's going to stay there. This child will leave me from now on. He's going to stay at the tabernacle to appear before Jehovah to serve him. That's my vow. So her husband said, okay, whatever you say. So as soon as Hannah weaned Samuel, she brought him, this is Samuel, along with some bulls and some wine, all of these things as an offering to Jehovah at the house of Jehovah. And it says, and the child was young. I don't know how long it takes to wean a child. 1 year, 2 years, I don't know. But he was still just a young child. Then when they got there, they made the offering. Hannah spoke a marvelous, marvelous prophecy. And after the end of that, we don't get into this, she left. And the child ministered to Jehovah before Eli. And of course, this is that famous Samuel, an age turner, that turned the age from the priesthood and the judges to the age of the kings or to the kingship. Now, let us look at this outline here. I read already that the speaking of Hannah, this woman, is actually just an echo of what God needs. God needs a Samuel for his move in that age to carry out God's economy. So A, God could motivate Hannah as a person who was one with him on the line of life. The line of life is a line that brings forth Christ for the enjoyment of God's people, that on the earth God may have his kingdom, which is the church as the body of Christ, the very organism of the triune God. So, the main phrase in this point is the line of life. In God's economy, there needs to be a line of life maintained, a line that will eventually result in the issue of Christ being brought forth. And this Christ, of course, is the one who will build the church and who would carry out God's economy. So to have this line of life, there needs to be a Samuel. And there needs to be the prayer of Hannah. B, as long as God can gain a person who's one with him in the line of life, he has a way on earth. Hannah's prayer indicates that God's move with his answer to Hannah's prayer was to produce a Nazarite who was absolute for the fulfilling God's desire. We just finished in July a wonderful national college conference in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois, and quite a historic happenstance with 1,200 plus college-age brothers and sisters. Some of them are just getting into college as freshmen right now this fall. And the subject of that training was God's H-turners. There's a brother here with a shirt. Can you stand up and let them see your shirt? I don't know what is in the back. What does it say in the back? It's also God's H-turners. Oh, will you be one of God's H-turners? Okay. So that is the subject of that training. And throughout that week, in the evening, we spoke to them about God's H-turners in the Bible. From Noah all the way to the overcomers at the end of this age. And the call to this group of young people was, will you be an H-turner? Will you be a Nazarite? Nazarite, only Nazarites can be H-turners. And there was a strong response that last night. I think, Jim, you were there. I don't know who else was there. Almost the whole congregation rose up. The line to come to the microphone, not to say any prophecy, but to offer a prayer of consecration to be God's H-turner today. Now, that's wonderful. That's really wonderful. Now I'd like to ask you, brothers and sisters, how would that happen? How would that happen? I actually have a strong burden, brothers and sisters. After that training, we now need many, many older saints, older than them, to pray. Amen. That all 1,200 of them will really become God's H-turners. And it won't happen without prayer, even if they gave themselves to the Lord. Now there needs to be many Hannahs on the line of life to pray for them. I told the people many times, I am here because someone prayed for me. And in my case, many, but beginning with my grandmother, who prayed day and night for his grandchildren by name. Not that they only would be saved, but her burden was, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. So he prayed for his grandchildren all to serve the Lord. Well, I will tell you that I'm here serving the Lord because of that prayer. And there were others who prayed as I was growing up. And dear saints, the same with us. And I am especially burdened for the coming generations. Who will pray for them? Young working saints, you should pray for them. Older working saints, pray for them. Senior saints, older saints, pray for them. Sisters, you can pray. Hannah's prayer. You may not know all their names, but you may know some in your church, in a nearby campus. You can pray. And don't look down on those prayers. Even sometimes prayer, in my grandmother's case, with much weeping. There was a famous servant of the Lord in England who said, He cannot forget growing up how his father is in his study with the door shut. And no one dared to bother him when the door is shut because it's a time of his prayer. But they could hear him how he prayed for his children again and again. No servant of the Lord just pop out of a rock. They're all the issue of someone or someone's praying. Not just for them, but for God's move. Today, God needs thousands of Nazarites, age turners, people sanctified to God that the razor would never come upon their head, who will not touch the product of grapes, who will not come near the dead. There needs to be many, many Samuels in the Lord's recovery. Where will they come from? How will they be produced? Let us be the Hannahs, shall we, brothers and sisters? Amen. Individually and corporately. Sisters, you couldn't do much. Some saints who are weak or sickly, you could not go out and do this and that. But you know what? You can pray. Please, please pray for this coming, upcoming generations. This line must continue in the Lord's recovery. 5, the prophet Samuel knew that God's work on earth. Where was I? Am I right in the right place? Requires the coordination of man's prayer. I will be finished very soon. Therefore, Samuel told the children of Israel, "As for me, far be it from me that I would sin against Jehovah by ceasing to pray for you." So here's Samuel, the prodigal. Now, Samuel is saying what? Samuel is saying that I'm trying to find that verse here. Samuel is saying that I would sin against God if I stop praying for you, Israel. My. Here is a scripture base to say prayer is sinless, is sinfulness. Or prayerlessness is sin. I will sin if I don't pray for you. Do we have that sense that when we don't pray, we are committing a kind of sin? Now, Samuel was a Nazarite who has always lived in God's presence and understood God's heart. Hence, he was God's co-worker on the earth. The highest work we can do as God's co-workers is none other than prayer. Had he not prayed for God's children of Israel, God would not have had a way to work among them. If Samuel had not prayed, he would have hindered God's work, which would have been a sin and offense against God. We're talking about God's move. By not praying, we're hindering or delaying or frustrating God's move on this earth. Quite serious. Okay, finally, Roman numeral 6. Why don't you read this? Nehemiah's prayer. So, Nehemiah, the one who represents the governorship or the kingship in the return of God's people from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the walls and the temple. This Nehemiah, before he went, after he heard the terrible situations of destruction in Jerusalem, he sat down and wept, and mourned for days. He fasted, he prayed, he beseeched the God of heavens, Jehovah. He asked God to be attentive to his supplication. He He asked God's eyes to be open to see his prayer, his praying. That was what Nehemiah was doing. Eventually, he prayed. He prayed in a way of quoting God's word. He said, remember the word that you commanded Moses, your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you, but if you return to me, I will gather you. I tell you, this man knows how to pray. He pray according to God's word. He quotes God in prayer. And so God is bound by his own promises, by being reminded by Nehemiah. I beseech you, O Lord, he said, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants, plural. So, A, in his prayer to God, Nehemiah stood on God's word and prayed according to it. God was bound by his own word. B, as a person who loved God, Nehemiah prayed to God to contact him in fellowship. Furthermore, you will see in Nehemiah, this is not the only case. There are other cases where he turned and prayed to God. Furthermore, Nehemiah trusted in God and even became one with God. As a result, he became a representative of God. I think this is good enough. Dear saints, are you happy with this speaking? I'm quite happy. Amen. I feel there's a lot of principles here. Very, very helpful principles to strengthen our prayer life for God's move. Now, how about, based on this word, we have a little prayer with our neighbor, and after this, I don't know, maybe some prophesying and so on. So please pray a little bit.